5. That's going to be the passage that we're in this morning. Glad you're all here, and I will open up in prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for everything you've done for us, Lord. And I just pray now, as we spend time in your word, that it helps us to enact change in our lives, Lord, and we follow after you. So I'm thankful for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the series called Say What, and we're investigating some difficult sayings of Jesus. I taught you that simple formula to put into play when you're actually coming across a verse that you're like, say what? What's going on here? And it's context. First is context. You don't want to just take the verse and just look at just the verse. You want to look at the surrounding context of the verse. Then when it's Jesus's words, you want to look for parallel passages. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all gospels. So chances are there's going to be some parallel passages. The third thing is you want to look to other scriptures. What do other scriptures say about this specific topic? And then finally, you want to find out what is this teaching? What am I supposed to learn from this? So today's Say What passage is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30. It's up on the screen for you. It says this: if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I don't know about you. Say what moment, okay? Say what? What's going on? Like, I mean, some of you kids that are here, you might be like to your parents, like, what are we doing in church? Like, this is weird, okay? So what's going on here? What's this? What's the message that Jesus is teaching? So first and foremost, we want to look at the context. So the greater context of this passage is a teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 6 and chapter 7. So it's the longest teaching. It's like the longest, pretty much sermon of Jesus. And in this sermon, it's an explanation of how his followers should live, how we as followers should live, and how we should serve as a member of God's kingdom. So in many ways, Jesus is teaching during this Sermon on the Mount represent the main themes of the Christian life. For example, Jesus taught about subjects such as prayer, justice, care for the needy, handling the religious law, divorce, fasting, judging other people, salvation, and much more. The Sermon on the Mount also includes the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. So there's a lot packed into those three chapters. Jesus made it clear to his followers that we should live in noticeably different ways than other people because as his followers, we're held to a higher standard. And that standard was modeled to us by Jesus when he was here on the earth. So many of Jesus' teachings and commands are for his followers to actually do better than what society allows or expects. You get that? So Jesus kind of raises the bar for his followers. So then that brings us to the immediate context of our Say What passage, and that is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. So if you want to look together, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 says this: you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better for you that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So basically what Jesus is teaching here is the sin of lust. Now in our culture, people would say something like this: there's nothing wrong with looking. Or they would say things like, you could look, but you can't touch. This is part of the reason why pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. Sins of the mind are actually off the radar in our culture. Wouldn't you agree with that? Sins of the mind are off the radar because people feel like this: oh, it doesn't hurt anybody else. And if it doesn't hurt anybody else, how can it really be wrong? But Jesus obviously ups the ante and says, no, no, no. There's something going on there that is unacceptable to me. So if you understand sin a little bit, it actually starts before what our culture would call an act of wrongdoing. Now in James chapter 1, it says this, in verses 14 through 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So basically what James is teaching there is there's these things that are going on actually ruminate inside your mind and your heart and actually lead you down the wrong path. That's where it starts. Nobody commits these sins without thinking and contemplating it and having that desire beforehand. So then we have to ask, what is Jesus teaching here? And of course, he's specifically teaching about the sin of lust, but I think there is a deeper teaching that basically is about making drastic changes that in our life that will set us in the right spiritual direction. Because as the text goes on, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, you know, get rid of these things. Cut it off, gouge it out. So what Jesus is saying is sometimes you're going to need to make drastic changes that will set your life in the right spiritual direction. So the spiritual direction that we want to set ourselves in is a direction that pleases God. So we're going to look at three changes that take some action on our part. And that kind of makes them drastic, right? Because anytime we're asked to actually work or do something, it's drastic, right? Because we actually have to exert some energy. But these three changes need to take place in order for us to please God. So the first change that needs to happen is we need a heart change. We need a heart change. Now, this is by and large mostly towards the unbeliever at this point, but the Bible Knowledge Commentary says it this way. The context of this passage, he says, Jesus was advocating the removal of the inward cause of offense. Since a lustful heart would ultimately lead to adultery, one's heart must be changed. Only by such a change of heart can one escape hell. So now what he's saying is this. If our heart desire is to hold on to our sin rather than trust Jesus, we're going to suffer the consequences. Now, this brings us into this concept of our heart, okay? And the truth is, every person that walks the face of this earth needs spiritual heart surgery to save our spiritual lives. Most of you know this, but those of you who might not know this, the truth of the scriptures is this. We are all sinners and we need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he is God. When we trust in Jesus, guess what happens? We receive a new heart. We receive a new heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says it this way, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." So the first thing that needs to happen is you need to trust Jesus. Is there a sin that you're holding on to so dearly that's keeping you from trusting in Jesus? What the passage is saying here is, hey, listen, don't hold on to that sin so seriously, because here's the thing, that sin's going to send you in eternal separation from me in a place called hell. So the action step we need to take, and first and foremost, if you don't believe in Jesus, you need to trust Jesus. You need to trust Jesus. It's impossible to please God without having faith in Jesus Christ. So after your heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, you need to the next, and this is about Christian living now, you need to adopt a biblical worldview. And the way to do that is have a mind change. A mind change. Do you know that in recent statistics, under 10% of Bible-believing Christians have a biblical worldview? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Okay, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Do you have a biblical worldview? No. That sounds absolutely ridiculous. But what a biblical worldview is basically is I look at the world through the lenses of the scripture, and I take the scripture as it is true, and I'm going to live by it. Now, the problem with a believer not having a biblical worldview is this. Let me ask you a question. If you are a believer in Christ, where did you find out about Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross for your sins? Anyone? Was it just church? I hope not. I hope it was the scriptures. That's what the scriptures teach. So if the scriptures teach the very things that save us, why don't we listen to the very things that the scriptures tell us about living our daily lives? So it's about a mind change. We have to change our mind about what the scriptures really mean to us. Romans 12:2 says it this way. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So our minds need to actually change and get in line with what God says in his word. If we're going to follow Jesus, our mind needs to change from what the culture has programmed in us. Now, when I say that, we're all programmed by our upbringing culture. Wouldn't you agree with that? We're kind of programmed by that. And here's what we need to do. We need to look at the scriptures and say, you know what? If God says something is sin, that means it's sin. It's not up for my own personal interpretation. It's not up for my personal opinion. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says to do something, we do something. Okay? If God says to do something, we don't ask why. Any parents here? You love when your kids do that, right? Do this. Why? You're like, dude, because I said so. Okay? And you thought to yourself, right, when you were a kid, you were like, I'll never say that to my kids. But then you're just like, you know what? You're a kid. Okay? And I'm your parent, and I know what's best for you. See, the scriptures teach us what is good for living. And, you know, it's not a sin to ask why. It's not a sin to investigate why. But the truth is, we have to come to the conclusion of, you know what? My mindset is this. God knows best. He tells me to do what I need to do. God makes the standard of what sin is and what sin isn't. So the action step we need to take is this. We need to transform our thinking. We need to look at the scriptures and say to ourselves, you know what? This is something that has truth in it for every day. It's an ancient book, but it has very relevant content for us in everyday life. So when our hearts are changed and our minds are changed, it should lead to life change. Now, when we become a believer, we become a new creation. The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So God has made us new. And with that newness, our life should actually change somewhat, at least. But I think it should change a lot. But what we find in our Christian life is this. Situations in life can make our heart hard and influence our mindset. Wouldn't you agree with that? Sometimes situations in life, things that we go through, can kind of make us have a hard heart and influence our thinking. So sometimes we need to take drastic measures to control our natural passions that tend to flare out of control when these life situations come our way. And that is why Jesus says, "Tear out your eye, cut off your hand." He's not suggesting self-mutilation here. He's actually saying sometimes you'll need to make decisions and do things that are very drastic or seem very drastic to people that don't believe and don't understand what God desires. So what I'd like to do is this. We want to talk about life change. Okay, we need to change the way we live in order to experience life change. Now, do you realize this? Do you realize this, that most successful people are successful because they live differently? Would you agree with that? Most successful people are successful because they live differently. Now, we're going to move into the secular realm, but I think there's a lot of truth in this, and then we're going to draw some spiritual parallels. But there's a book by a guy named Tom Corley, and it's a best-selling book, and it's called this, Change Your Habits, Change Your Life. So the concept of the book is when you change your habits, it changes the way that you live. So what he did was he researched over 200 self-made millionaires and found 7 common habits that they all practiced. And not only did he find these 7 common habits, but he also found that people that were poor didn't do these things. Okay? They were poor, they didn't do these things. So here are the 7 habits. Then in a few minutes, I'm going to draw the spiritual parallels on how this can be very helpful for us in life change. The first is these people, they read. 88% of these people spend at least 30 minutes a day reading materials that help them sharpen their skills, okay? They're looking. They're like, how can I sharpen myself? How can I do better? How can I be a better person? These are the things that they read. The second thing they do is they exercise. 76% of them spend 30 minutes a day staying physically healthy. The third thing they do is they build positive relationships. Corley says in his book, you are only as successful as those you frequently associate with. Have you ever heard this saying, a rising tide lifts all ships? It's talking about our relationships, right? Who we're with can either build us up or bring us down. They pursue goals. 80% of them are obsessed with what they want to accomplish. These people did not earn their wealth accidentally. They didn't fall into it backwards. They had goals and they were aggressive about those goals. They sleep well, 7 to 8 hours a night, 89% of them, 7 to 8 hours a night. How many people want to sign up for that one? Oh yeah, I love sleep, right? So the next is they develop multiple streams of income. 65% of them have at least three streams. If one of those streams dries up, guess what? They can still live like they want and provide like they want because they have multiple streams. And if you've noticed this, if you notice this very wealthy people, you see, oh, they have a magazine, they have a TV show, they have this, they have that. And you're like, what, are they taking over the world here? It's like, no, they're just trying to provide for themselves because they have a certain lifestyle that they want to live and they want to make sure they can live that. And then finally, they avoid time wasters. Time is a valuable commodity, isn't it? Corley writes this, when we invest our time in anything, it's lost forever. You put your time in something, it's there and it's lost forever. So although these things are not overtly spiritual, they display something that is spiritual, and that's a disciplined life. That's a disciplined life. That is what Jesus is actually teaching. There are times when we need to be so disciplined that it will cause us to do something so drastic to avoid sin, to please Him. So this disciplined life, so now I'm going to draw the spiritual parallels to this list because I believe when we practice these things, we'll actually become disciplined people and it will actually change the way that we live. The first, remember, reading. Are you reading God's word? Do you spend time in His holy word? I mean, we live in a culture where, you know, we can all have a print Bible. If you don't have a print Bible, you have one on your phone, right? The YouVersion Bible app, we talk about that all the time. There's cultures and places in this world that people don't even have access to God's word and they would love a copy, but they don't have that. And we do. How much time are you spending in it? That's why I said, like, try to do the Bible through a year. Do a YouVersion Bible app. Take a daily bread. Take the Design for Discipleship. Something to get yourself in the word. If God has something to say, don't you want to know what it is? Don't you want to hear from His word what you should be doing and how you should be living? The next, exercise. Are you taking care of the body that God gave you? You know what? People that exercise, they do. They live longer, they're generally healthier, and they're disciplined people. You know what? For us as believers, this translates into, you know what? I have more time to serve Jesus. If I take care of myself, I'm going to be less of a burden on my family in my aging years. I'm going to have more time to actually do the things that God has called me to do. I've been a steward of myself when I take care of myself. The next is this, build positive relationships. Are you building relationships with like-minded believers? You know what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, you probably know this if you're a parent, bad company corrupts good character. Okay? Who you hang out with can make or break you. If you're a parent and you see your teenage kid start to hang out with kids that you're just like, "Oh man, you're going to start to put the brakes on some things, right? Because you want to protect them." Well, you know what? Now that you're an adult, the same is true for you. God's looking at you and saying, you know what? You're going to spend time with those people that, you know, don't believe like you believe. And I'm not saying we don't have any relationships with non-believers because we should because we're trying to reach out to them. But think about it this way. Are you building relationships with fellow believers that are going to sharpen you and help you? Along with that is, are you building a relationship with Jesus? Are you spending time praying? Are you spending time praying to Him? That's a way. It's two-way. He talks to us through His word. We talk to Him through prayer. You should be building that relationship every day. Your prayer life shouldn't just be like, okay, I'll see you when something's going wrong, Lord, okay? Something's going wrong. I have some requests. I'm upset. I don't know where to go. Then you'll see me. No, it should be a daily thing. Pursuing goals. Are you seeking to leave a godly legacy and impact others? You know, a lot of times people get so focused in on what? Financial goals, career goals, retirement goals, all these goals. But are you really seeking to leave a godly legacy and impact others? You know, you parents, I'll appeal to you. You know, you're leaving a legacy, whether you realize it or not. So what's the legacy you want to leave? Do you want to leave a godly legacy for your kids? Do you want them to look to you and say, you know what, my dad, my mom, they follow after what God says. They do their best to keep their focus on him, who he is and what he's done. But it's not only a legacy with our children, is it? It's a legacy with anybody who we're around, our extended family, our friends, our coworkers. What are they seeing when they see your life? Are you pursuing that goal of leaving a godly legacy? Sleeping well, are you getting the rest you need? Do you know that God set an example for us that we're supposed to rest? Remember, in 6 days God created, and the seventh day he rested. Does anybody know why he rested? He was tired, right? The guy was like, oh man, that was hard. No, he wasn't tired at all, okay? He was modeling for us, this is the way that we should live. We should take a break, shut things off, and rest. It's so important. You know, some of you might have trouble sleeping. And you find yourself laying in bed and your mind's going, right? You're thinking about all the different things, all the stresses of life, all the different things. Here's a little tip for you. Start to talk to Jesus when you can't sleep. Start to talk to him. You know, he'll give you that peace. He'll bring that rest. He desperately wants you to get the rest that you need so you're recharged, so you can actually continue on to serve him. Multiple streams of income. Here's one. Are you working hard to provide for your family and support the work of the Lord? This is like some people look at like income and wealth and all different things like, oh, that's unspiritual. No, it could be very spiritual if we have the right mindset. We should work hard to provide. Not only that, work hard to support the work of the Lord. You know, we're doing this Dave Ramsey financial course on Wednesday nights. We have two more weeks left. And one of the things that jumped out to me that he said, he was talking about college kids. And he said a lot of college kids fall into the trap of saying, I shouldn't work while I'm in college because I have to focus in on college. And that sounds reasonable, right? Our culture would probably say, yeah, that's right. But he actually found a couple of studies, and he actually found that students that work a job 24 to 32 hours a week while they're going to school full time have higher GPAs than those that don't. And Ramsey jokes and he says, oh, the reason why is those kids are working to actually pay for their college, so they're taking it seriously. But the other thing is we know this to be true. When you're working, when you're doing something else, when you're in school, when you're working, when you're very busy, you utilize your time wisely because you're like, man, I only have a couple hours to get this done, so I better get this done. You know, when you start to fall into that trap of wasting time, what happens? You just continue to waste time. Which brings us to the last thing, avoid time wasters. Are you using your time wisely? Ephesians 5:16 says it this way. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, this is a huge one, right? Time. We can waste time. How do you spend your time? You know what? You can spend your time on sinful things, or you could spend your time on things that keep you away from doing good. They're not necessarily sinful, but they're not necessarily useful either. I'm going to share a personal illustration with you, so please don't judge me in the future. But when I was in my mid-20s, I think I was like 27-ish, my son Zane was just born. He was about 8 months old, and I was a youth pastor, and I liked to play this one video game called Tony Hawk Pro Skater, okay? I grew up skateboarding and surfing, so when this game came out, I was like, this is like a dream come true. I could skateboard on like the video games because we grew up playing Atari and Nintendo and stuff like that. But this was like next level for me. And, you know, I would play video games with the youth group kids and be like, yeah, you know, I'm trying to just be real with the kids, be involved in their culture. And I kind of sold myself that lie for a long time. And here's what happened. I started playing this game, Tony Hawk Pro Skater. And if you're familiar with it, it has levels. So you have to unlock these different levels. And I was staying up till like 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm like 27 years old. I have a wife and like an 8-month-old kid. And I'm staying up till like 2 o'clock in the morning playing these video games. So one night, it's about 11 o'clock, and I was stuck on this one level. And I was like, oh, man, this one kid's really good at it. I'll call him. 11 o'clock at night, okay? I'll call him and find out how to get past this level. Called him up. I was like, hey, man, what's up? I was like, he was kind of like laughing already. Like, why are you calling me at 11 o'clock? And I was like, I'm stuck on this level. What do I got to do? And then he told me, okay, here's what you got to do. And I was like, okay, cool. And then he's like, bye, Mike. And he laughed. He just laughed. And I hung up the phone. I was like, bye. And I was like, what am I doing with my life? It was like a rock bottom moment, okay? I was like, I'm a grown man. I have a wife and I have a baby and I'm playing video games and calling 15-year-old kids, asking them for their advice on how to get through this. I literally, this is not an exaggeration, I shut the game off and didn't play it again. I just went cold turkey. I was like, I'm done video games. Now, I don't want to judge anybody here that plays video games, adult that plays video games. But the point here is this. I was using my time, not something necessarily sinful, but definitely not useful. I was wasting my time on that. And that was, you know, I was 27, so, you know, I don't know, it's almost 20 years ago, 17, 18 years ago, and I don't play video games. In fact, there's a surfing video game now on the app, and you guys know how I feel about surfing, right? And one of my friends is like, oh, did you download the game? I told him, I was like, dude, I can't even download that because I know I will just get pulled in and I will play that game all the time and it will just waste time. But now think of your life. I mean, think of what you have in your pocket or purse right now. It's your device, right? You spend time on that device. You know that recently it's been revealed that the average American spends 4 hours a day on their device. 4 hours a day. And the thing is, you have to think, like, am I really using this time wisely? Is this helpful? Is it drawing me to sin? Maybe if you're on social media, it's drawing you to actually sin because you're seeing people, you're like, that person's so annoying, I can't stand them. And you're committing sins of the mind because you're on social media all the time. Well, let me just give you a tip. If you're an iPhone user, if you swipe to the right, there's this thing called screen time. Have you checked this out yet? Okay? If you want to convict yourself, check it out, okay? Because here's what's going to happen. It's going to tell you the hours that you spent on your phone and the apps that you spent in on that phone, okay? So basically, for the Mrazek family, I mean, this has been a huge issue. When we did this whole, like, iOS update and found this screen time, it's been a conversation. I have 3 teenage kids. And this is an open conversation now, like how much time you spend in here, how much time you spend in here. And, you know, the rule is kind of like the Bible better be in the top 3 to 5, okay? The Bible app better be in the top 3 to 5 if you're spending a lot of time. So, you know, for me personally, I'm trying to really keep myself away from running up that screen time because I know it's a waste of time. I know it's a waste of time. It could cause me to sin, of course, but it could keep me from doing good. So now think about your life. Think about your life. What time wasters? It might not be a device. Maybe it's TV shows. Maybe whatever it is. You got to really think, is this really helpful for me? Is this really useful for me? And realistically, and this is just kind of like a side note, I mean, when you really think about it, these things are kind of ruining our culture, isn't it? I mean, like, are you tired of seeing the tops of people's heads? I mean, everywhere you go, you just see people looking down and not interacting with other people. And, you know, it's going to be interesting to see what the next 10 years holds for our culture, right? To see how people are either going to rebuke it and actually move in the right direction, or if they're going to continue on and it's just going to get worse. But the action step here is this. It's discipline. If you want to enact change in your life, you have to discipline yourself to do these things. It's not just about devices. It's about all the questions that I had you ask yourself. But you know what? We're going to close with 2 parallel passages that I believe tie all this together. And I feel it helps us to understand why these 3 changes are so important for us as believers. Now, I don't want you to turn there. I'm just going to tell you these passages. But the first is this. The first reason why this is so important is this prepares us for temptations. If we make these changes in our life, we're prepared for the temptation that's coming. The reason why I say that is in Matthew chapter 18, picking up in verse 7, it says this. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. You know what? This passage then goes on to verbatim repeat, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So basically what this is saying is this: temptation is coming. But if you don't prepare yourself for that temptation, you're going to fall to it. So you need to know where your weak spots are and admit it. You need to know, like, okay, I have a weak spot here. I have a tendency to commit this sin. I have a weak spot. I got to prepare myself for this temptation. Because if you're not prepared, you're going to fall. But be encouraged. 1 Corinthians 10:13, some of you might know this verse. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So what that's saying is this. Hey, listen, you know, the temptation that you're feeling, it's common to other people. There's other people going through this. And God is faithful to you. He's there for you. And he's going to provide a way of escape. The way I look at it is this way. The way of escape may have been the drastic changes in your life that you made to keep yourself from falling to that temptation. You get that? That disciplined life comes up again. The second reason why this is important for believers is this, is we can lead others to do good. See, when you live a disciplined life, it just encourages and inspires other people to do the same. Have you ever noticed that? Like if you see some, maybe you want to lose weight or something like that, and you see a friend, you're like, man, you lost 30 pounds. What's the first thing you ask them? How did you do it? How did you lose 30 pounds? How did you achieve that goal? It inspires you. Wow, if they did it, because, you know, when you see it on TV and you see these before and after selfies, you're like, yeah, right, those aren't even real. They Photoshop those. That's what you think. But then you see a real person in front of you and you're like, man, they did it. So could I. So when we live a disciplined life, what happens is people look and say, they're doing it. So could I. Which brings us to Mark 9, 42 through 47, which repeats at the end the eye and the hand thing, the eye gouge and the hand cut off, but it says this. It precedes it by saying this in verse 42 of Mark chapter 9. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if he had a great millstone that were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. So basically, Jesus is saying this, if you cause someone else to go astray and to sin, you're better off at the bottom of a lake with a cinder block tied around your neck, okay? That's what he's saying. You know what? Your life, your undisciplined life could actually lead other people down the wrong direction. If you're a parent, this is huge, isn't it? I mean, your undisciplined life could lead your kids down the wrong path, but your disciplined life can actually help them. Your friends, your family members, your coworkers, your undisciplined life can lead them down the wrong path, but your disciplined life can encourage and inspire them to actually live a life that's pleasing to God. Daniel 12:3 says it this way, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Don't you want to be that person? Don't you want to be the person that inspires and encourages people to do good for themselves, for their family, for their church, for their culture, for their community? Don't you want to be that person? I believe in order to please God, we need a heart change, a mind change, and a life change. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here. And I pray first and foremost for anybody whose heart has not been changed by you, who hasn't trusted in you that they would. I pray for the rest of us whose heart has been changed by you, that our minds and our lives come in line with your word and what you desire from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite George Kuhn up, and he's going to dismiss us with a verse.